If you would be so kind, let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And we shall begin reading in verse number 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Reason, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Father, we ask your blessing upon this portion of Scripture this morning. As we delve into it, may we receive the blessings, the benefits that you intend for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Strangely, the word unity only appears 3 times in the Bible, which is kind of unique when you think about it. When you would think of everything that God is trying to accomplish, particularly in the New Testament, in the body of Christ, you'd think he'd be talking about that endlessly. And I'm not saying that there aren't evidences of unification in the Bible that are not mentioned, but I'm talking about the word itself, unity. And because 3 times in the Bible it does appear, twice in the text that we just read, and only 1 time in the Old Testament. And that's in Psalm 133 in verse number 1, where the Bible said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. David knew that unity could only be achieved one way. Note his request in Psalm 86 in verse 10 and 11. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. He says there, unite my heart. But he doesn't say with what or with whom. We're left to kind of figure that out for ourselves. And from what I can see of that, it looks like we're to unite our heart with the Lord's ways and with the truth of his word. And when we do that, well, hopefully it'll transcend on other levels as well. Now, should we have unity? Yes. Matter of fact, it's been mentioned a couple of times here this morning. And, when you know what you're preaching and others don't, and they say things like that, and you kind of chuckle under your breath because I knew. Brother Doc had just mentioned the unity that he perceives that we have. And that's good because we should have unity. And can we have unity? Yes, it's achievable. The question is, will we have unity? Will we have unity? And again, as David said here, there's only one way that that's going to be accomplished, and that's if we unite ourselves with the Lord and with his word. That's the one common denominator that we have one with another. And so looking at other portions of Scripture, we can find some of the ways there should be unity among true believers. And if we are to have horizontal unity between one another, it must first begin with vertical unity with God. And so the first thing I want us to see this morning is there is the unity of personality. We're the children of God. In John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Very often we say things like, well, he's just like his father, or she's just like her mother. And it's true, because we ought to exhibit the same personality traits as those that have come before us. And so, I guess it's not always a positive, but good, positive personality traits ought to be passed down. The Bible talks about us in Proverbs 22:6, training up children the way they should go. Again, there's never a guarantee that they will, but we do our part and we show them the way that they should go. And by the way, if they will go, then when they're old, they won't depart from it. I've told you before, that verse is so misconstrued by so many. They make it sound like, well, if you brought them to Sunday school when they were little, no, it's an understood that if you train up a child in the way he should go, and in other words, he's going to go that way because you trained him to do so, when he's old, he won't depart from it. It doesn't mean that if you just brought him to Sunday school a couple of weeks, dropped him off outside, and went home and picked him up later on, that kid will always live for Jesus. Yeah, okay. How many of those have we seen over the years? Yeah. But there's the universal, it is universal. Have you ever noticed that almost a kindred spirit that no matter where you go, if you associate yourself with Bible believers, that you feel like you know them? Well, in a sense you do. You're blood relatives. According to John 1:12, a person who is saved is a child of God. So we're all united in that realm. The moment a person is saved, the Holy Spirit does a work in his life, and he's changed. We're all changed. Again, a misconstrued verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And some would come along and say, well, see, you have to change your behaviors immediately, and that's proof that you're a child of God. Well, I wish it was that simple. But the fact still remains that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's never been that way before. He's never been indwelt by the Spirit of God. He's never had that power within himself. But now we do, and we are changed. And because we're changed, God expects it will be different. The mere fact that he has an expectation that we're going to be different doesn't guarantee that we will be. But that's one of the reasons why we unite together. Right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Sounds like unity. Together. That's what happens to some people. Events come up in their lives and it causes them to do other things. They find other things that are more important. Okay, when you start playing that game, it's only a matter of time before you're out. It may take you a long time, but that's where you're headed. When you start putting other things, he's supposed to have the preeminence in all things. And when he doesn't, well, have fun. This week it'll be this excuse. Next week it'll be another excuse. Talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Got to stop making excuses. As children of God, we know now that there are some characteristics, some spiritual characteristics of our Heavenly Father that we ought to demonstrate. We're supposed to be like Him. As a matter of fact, if you're a Christian, isn't that really what it kind of defines as? You're Christ-like? That's why I don't make a big deal about calling myself or anyone a Christian. I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm born again, but a Christian? I'm sure I've had my moments, but most of the time I'm about as Christ-like as the man in the moon. Oh. Humble yourselves, people. I know we make a big deal about, I'm a Christian. Yeah, talk. Can I follow you around for a day? I think we would find that we're not as Christ-like as we pretend to be. But He wants us to be united with Him and working in that process. Hey, God's forgiving. And so He expects that we will be forgiving, right? We're supposed to be like Him. God cares about the spiritual well-being of others. We should care about the spiritual well-being of others. That's the unity that we have. We have it with Him. And if you can't have it with Him, then how do you expect to have it? He's perfect. How are we going to have it with one another? God cares about the physical well-being of others. And we should care about the physical well-being of others as well. God is holy. We should be striving for holiness. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 15 and 16, he said, "But as He which hath called you is holy, be ye also holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Holy, really, in a sense, it doesn't mean necessarily sinless. I mean, if we could do that, we don't need Jesus. If all we had to do was respond one day and say, "Well, that's it. I'm never sinning again." That would be good. But holy just means separate. Be separate. And we're commanded to be separate. And touch not the unclean thing. In John 15, I like how Jesus put this. He said in verse 4 and 5, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. If ye abide in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And then he says this interesting statement, "For without Me ye can do nothing." That's why I say it, and David said that in Psalm 86. If we want to have unity amongst ourselves, we've got to have it with Him. Because without Him, we can do nothing. John 17, in verse 20 and 21, notice Jesus makes this comment about unity as well. He said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." Does that sound like us? "That they all may be one." Sounds like unity. "As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." Hey, if we can't have it, this is my interpretation, Gary Piet interpretation of that passage, I should write a commentary. But as it states there, he says that they also may be one in Us, reason, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Hey, if we can't have unity like Jesus has with the Father, and people are watching us, it's like, what do I want what they have for? I want, and hopefully we all want to have unity. Not only unity in our personality, but secondly, let me say, unity of purpose. Unity of purpose. Why are we here? God must have a purpose for us, right? Because if all He wanted to do was save people, He could save us and take us home, save us a lot of trouble and Him a lot of aggravation. But He leaves us here. It's got to be a reason. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Well, he doesn't answer that, but it's kind of a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously no, most people won't walk with someone they disagree with. We cannot walk together in unity unless we agree. And we must agree on the purpose of our lives. Why are we here? We've got to serve a purpose. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." When we have individuals that care to unite as members of this church, you know, church membership and a couple of bucks will get you a coffee down at Dunkin' Donuts. But what it says is that we are in agreement. We have a unity. Do you think I would let someone in here to have a say in anything that's not in unity with what we believe? It's only a matter of time before someone says or does something that is out there. It's not happening. And so we have, oh, look, I even have one here. It's a genuine membership card. Let's see, what does it say? It says, "I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and renounce," whoa, that's tough words, "and renounce any means of salvation apart from the shed blood of Jesus, appropriation by faith alone." I guess that means that we don't really want any members of the body here that are not saved. And why would we? Hey, let me just preface this. Everybody's welcome. You know, you see churches that have those signs out, "All welcome." No, that doesn't mean if you care to go there, you can. No, it means no matter what you believe, no matter how you feel, no matter what you think, come on, we're not, come as you are, leave as you came. We don't believe that. Furthermore, as if that wasn't enough, "I've been scripturally baptized by immersion and recognize that my water baptism does not enhance, seal, nor complete my salvation." So it kind of eliminates all the water dogs. Anyone that thought that they were washing away their sins in the waters of baptism. Oh, when will that end? "Additionally, I have read the Constitution, bylaws, and covenant of the Solid Rock Bible Baptist Church and acknowledge my complete agreement with same. I voluntarily request to be received into the membership of this local church as indicated by my signature below." Don't ever come to me as a member of this church and say, "Well, I didn't know that." Well, you shouldn't have signed your name then. See, if you're not united, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, I know we live in a day and age where bodies in a pew is all that matters. Bodies, I had a Bible teacher years ago, sort of Brother Steve, and his whole thought process about modern church was nickels and noses. Nickels and noses, that's all that mattered. As long as you had people there and they were given. Yeah, but you know what comes with that? Every goofball belief system you can ever think of. And when we're not united, it's only a matter of time before this one has something against that one. And the whole thing just gets turned on its head. We've got to have unity of purpose, that we're perfectly joined together. There's no divisions. Honestly, I can say that I've never broken up a fight in the church. I let Louis do it. No. Yeah. He's getting older, you know. He has some roughnecks. No. Hey, you know why? Because we don't have that issue here. And if there is anyone that has it out for somebody else, I feel for you, because that's wrong. That goes against God's intent for us. We're supposed to be united. And why would you even want to go to a place where you were at odds with somebody? I've heard of churches where one group sits on this side and another group sits on that side, and they just stare each other down. And I know how you fix that, though. What you do is you come and you sit in the front row. That way you don't have to look at anybody. See, because when you're sitting in the back, not that the people in the back row do this, but when you're in the back, you see everything that's going on in front of you. It could be a distraction. When you sit in the front row, I know it's not as nice, but all you get to look at is me. I believe every one of us should have a threefold purpose for living. And if all Christians have these purposes, we will be united. Number one, to love and obey God. Doesn't that sound good? Jesus said unto them in Matthew 22 and verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That makes sense? Let's just love God. You know, we quote Romans 8:28 all the time, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God. So if you want things to work together for good, and you want to know that, then you better love God like you should. And then you can make that claim. The second thing is not only to love and obey God, but to love each other. He said in Matthew 22 and verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. John 13 and verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How much do you want me to love them? Like I loved you. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Why? Because they're watching. If they see us not being unified, divisions, quarrelings, backbitings, I mean, the list goes on and on and on, they'll say, oh, just like so many other organizations, tearing each other up, like Democrats and Republicans. I believe that. I believe that they've got it settled. Just like we have this settled here, our government has it settled. Both sides of the aisle, they want it to be that way. You be against us, and we'll be against you. And at the end of the day, we'll go home and eat and drink together, and then tomorrow we'll come back, and you be against us. That kind of junk, it doesn't work all that well in the government. It certainly will never work well in the church. And then the third part is to win souls to faith in Christ. Now, I know that, you know, we mentioned this morning in the Sunday school hour, you do what you can. This idea that somehow we're commissioned to save the world. No, we can't save anyone. Was it Proverbs 28, 30? He that winneth souls, 11:30. He that winneth souls is wise. I agree with that completely. But the he is not you, and it's not me. We couldn't win a soul if our lives depended on it. He's the one who wins souls. Cut it out. He said, go ye into all the world, teach all nations. That's a good thing. The best that we can hope to do is to teach. It's up to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God convicts. We teach them. We teach them what the Bible has to say. First Peter 3 and verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so we need to be equipped. We need to know the Word of God so that when people say, well, what about this or what about that, we can give them an answer from God's Word. Not one of these things. Well, I asked Brother so-and-so, and he said this, but what do you say? Oh, he told me just the opposite of that. We don't want that stuff going on in the church. By the way, let me interject this. For those of you that are taking discipleship courses, I can see the benefit that it has, and you're doing outstanding jobs, and it's good. It's tremendous. I appreciate that. So keep it up and do well. Something about just going at something in a systematic way kind of ties it all together rather than hit or miss. And so we're supposed to have unity of personality and unity of purpose. Number three, let me say that we're to have the university of power. Of power. In other words, the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God. And we got to let the Spirit of God have His way. Do modern churches today, do they know how to operate without God? Yeah, absolutely. They know everything. All you have to do is go to certain churches and you'll know exactly the people that know when to stand, sit, kneel, wave a hand, say amen, whatever. They've got it down. Matter of fact, they'll even look around the crowd to see if everyone else noticed that they knew when to do it. Unity of power. And our power is not in ourselves. In Acts 1:8, the Bible said, but ye shall receive power. Oh boy. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's when you get the power. When the Spirit of God indwells you, now you've got Holy Ghost power. And by the way, it's not a second transaction that takes place. When you get saved, you get the Holy Ghost. He's a person. You get him lock, stock, and barrel. You don't get pieces of him. You don't get a little more of him. He's in there. He's a person. And you get the power, and we're supposed to live in that power. Ephesians 1 in verse 19 to 23, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would understand that the power that is working in us is of him. We got to understand that. He also prayed that the Holy Spirit would strengthen them as well. Ephesians 3:16 said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. God hasn't promised to make our flesh strong. Matter of fact, strong flesh will probably do just the opposite. Weaken your spirit, because you'll tend to trust more in your strong flesh than in your strong spirit. And we're supposed to live in the Spirit. Later, he commanded us to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. There will be unity as the Holy Spirit, as we relinquish our power, our control over to him, then that's the filling. When you give him more control, he's in there. But Christianity today tends to relegate him to certain little elements of their lives, like an hour or two on Sunday morning. You can have that, Lord, but the rest of the time is mine. And when you think about this, always stood out in my mind. I never knew this, never recall learning it, But there's 168 hours in the week. You know when I learned that? I learned that through studying the Bible. You say, that's in the Bible? No, but we're told to number our days. And so when we start taking account of the time that we actually have, we realize rather quickly that we spend very little time throughout the course of the week giving God his due. We really don't. You go to church 3 times a week? Yeah. And you know what we would say? You go to church 2x a year? In Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. And then he said, I like the way Paul concludes this in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10, after he is given instruction for 5 chapters, he gets into chapter 6 and he says this, finally, my brethren, giving you all this instruction, now let's tie it together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Stop trying to do it yourself. Let me give you the last one here. We need to be unified, have unity of purpose and unity of power and unity of personality. But, yeah, unity of prayer. I can't say that we always spent a lot of time on prayer. But we've tried to incorporate it and use it more and more. We pray about everything. I remember many, many, many years ago, I had gone to a meeting out in Ohio, and that was the first time that I ever seen the congregation gather around the altar to pray before the message. And I thought, wow, that makes sense. That makes sense. But you know, it can disrupt the plan. You know, what are we doing that for? I prayed this morning. Anytime, every time that we can, we ought to pray. We ought to ask God. Lord, be a part of this. We need it. And so we have to have the unification of the body to talk to God. Hey, we all have individual prayer, and I'm not saying there is a time, and Jesus said, you know, enter into your prayer closet. So there is a time to get alone and be personal and private with the Lord, by all means. But then there's times, remember where the crowd was after Jesus was crucified there? Where'd they find him? In some upper room, right? Were they together? Yeah, they were. What were they doing up there? They were praying. You know what happens when adversity comes our way? That's why, and we talk about this all the time, particularly on Wednesday nights. The reason why we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and so many churches today have abandoned it, is because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And people come, and you know what we learn? We learn that this one or that one is having a difficulty with this, or they've got this coming up physically or whatever. And we're made aware of it, and we as a group can be in tune with it. We can be united in prayer. And when the church unifies in prayer, God can do some wonderful things. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication and thanks and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We better get a hold of this one, especially in the upcoming months. In 1 Timothy 2, in verse 1 to 4, Paul, writing to Timothy, said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we, see, it benefits us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. In the early stages of the church, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we're told, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In Acts 4 and verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The results of prayer are too numerous to even mention at this point. But we know this. James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, he said, it avails much. Prayer is something that is so vital, it's so needed, and is so ignored. And as a church, we've got to recognize the necessity of it and put it to practice. Let me conclude with this thought right here. In Colossians 3, in verse 12 to 15, he said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Boy, it sounds like if we did all of that, we'd be one unified bunch. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do also do ye. And above all these things, he said, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Do you notice how he interjects in all of that instruction there about that's a sweet bunch, but he says you're called in one body. There's supposed to be unity in all of those things. And be thankful. I think we can all be grateful that we have a group that cares one for another, that seems to be on the same page as one another, and unites that way. Glad to see one another, not like, oh, I can't believe they showed up today. Man, as a pastor, I'd go nuts if I saw that stuff or heard of that stuff going on. It'd drive me crazy. I'd probably get in the flesh. Not that that would ever happen, but it's true. I'm very fortunate. Now, maybe it's a general conspiracy. Maybe you're all out to fool me. But you're doing a pretty good job of it, because I see a bunch that truly wants to be united. And as far as I can see, is. Are we all cookie cutter representations of one another? No. But we seem to have the same goals, the same desires. And if we can keep that, then, well, as David said in Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold, take a look around. Look, this is something. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.